The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you.
And also with you.
So if you don't have your Bibles, I want you to grab it and turn to Genesis chapter 2. If you don't know what that is, in the black hardback pew Bible that's next to you, it's page 2. I believe there's a lot of wisdom. There are a lot of wisdom that from children. When I talk to children, when I walk with children, they have wisdom beyond their years. My daughter will come up to me sometime and she'll just ask me a question and look me dead in my eye, mostly in my soul, and I feel convicted. And I'm not sure why she does that. I tell her to stop, but she does it all the time now, right? She just looks at me and asks me some very convicting question, right? This week, we were listening to Focus on the Family, and my son was listening, and if you know him, he's got a very inquisitive mind. And so they were talking about abortion, and I was like, yay, fun one for my 8-year-old to hear about. Let's go, let's get into it. And so he started asking questions because he had just watched Annie. And so he was just like, is this like an orphanage? I was like, no, buddy, that's when they're taking the babies out of the womb. And my little man, with all conviction of his soul, conjured up, looked at me and goes, well, that's murder. Yeah, okay, well, yeah, you're good. Yeah, we're good. I don't have to explain anything else. Come on, get in the car, let's go to school. You know, I texted his teacher real quick, like, hey, you know, this is coming your way. Just letting you know. And if you know anything about Little Man, when he's convicted about something, it's a wrap. So there he is. He has his stance down. But I just find it so interesting. And so last week, remember, I told you I asked my pastor friends a bunch of questions, and they sent back their answers. So I thought it'd be fun this week, since my little man was so convicted, and since they have a whole bunch of babies, why not ask their kids? So I sent some questions to their kids, and here's what I got. And so this week, we're actually talking about marriage. And I was going to take the clip from Princess Bride and said marriage, but I did not do that. We saved that for some series in the future. So the first question I wrote to their kids was this: how do you decide to get married? Said, quote, you got to find somebody who likes the same stuff. If you like sports, she should like sports also. She should keep the chips and dips coming. I'm just reading the quotes. So, second one was, how can a stranger tell if two people are married? This one, 6-year-old, said this: married people usually look happy and talk to each other and other people. Okay, I like that. The 8-year-old said, you might have to guess based off of whether they seem to be yelling at the same kids.
That's great.
The wisdom of kids. It goes on, it says, what do you think your mom and dad have in common? Both of them don't want any more kids. Next question is, what do most people do on a date? 8-year-old said, dates are for having fun, and people should use them to get to know each other. Even boys have something to say if you listen long enough. The 8-year-old, I'm just telling you, like, the wisdom of children. Here's another one. It says, on the first date, sorry, this is a 10-year-old. On the first date, they just tell each other lies. And that usually gets them interested enough to go on a second date. This is why it's fun to ask people questions. Just get honest with me, right? Two more questions. One, how would the world be different if people didn't get married? There should be a lot of kids. There should be a lot of kids to explain, wouldn't there? Second one said, you can be sure of one thing. The boys would come chasing after us the same as they do now. That was a 7-year-old who has that flight in second grade. And the last one, this is from a 10-year-old. The question is, how would you make a marriage work? And he said, quote, tell your wife she looks pretty even if she looks like a truck. Wisdom of children. So this year as a whole, we've been walking through the book of Genesis. And I say walking through because we're only in chapter 2. But we've been walking through the book of Genesis, and we come to a part in Genesis where we actually deal with the first ever wedding. Now, raise your hands if you've been to a wedding before. Been a part of one, been in one. Majority of us have been to one. And they're an interesting affair, right? If you know the history of weddings, it used to be back in the day, it was really rich people that used to do it. And so your kingdom and my kingdom would come together. Our people would come together and show that there's a truce. Yay! You know, marriage, you walk down the aisle. The bride would she would hold flowers as she walked down the aisle. And usually they'd be very perfumed flowers because B.O. is a thing and deodorant was not. And so that's literally the reason why. And veils, and they wouldn't see each other. It's this whole pomp and circumstance that happens around weddings every single year. But when you walk through Genesis, it gives us a very specific picture of what marriage should look like. And the whole point of me walking through Genesis this year is this. I want your hearts and minds to be transformed. Romans 12 tells us, I want your minds to be transformed, to have a renewing of your mind. And one of the real biggies, issues that we have in American society is this, is marriage, is it not? 50% of all marriages end in divorce. 50%. 50. That's a lot, right? Every day, 1,300 people get married. 1,300 couples get married. So what is marriage? How should it be defined? Who should be allowed to get married? Why does it matter to Christians? That's an issue that I want to begin today. Now, I know all of my single adults, as soon as I said marriage, they're like, here we go. Two things. Number one, directly after the service, go to our Facebook or Twitter feed, even Instagram, and we have our sermon on singles that we posted about a few months ago. You can listen to that whole thing. It is absolutely beautiful in what God has to say. I'm not like bigging up my own sermon, but I'm just saying, like what God has to say about single adults. You are whole in Christ. As a matter of fact, let me go on and say this. Some of you guys are single by choice and some of you are not. In all that follows, as I talk about God's design for marriage, I don't want you to feel like second-class citizens. If you've been around me for 35 seconds, hopefully you know that's my heart. You are not second-class. This is not some kind of extra blessing you get by getting married. That is not what we do. We do not believe that. The Bible does not teach that. Or if you're in some kind of situation, it doesn't make you any less significant. You're not. You are significant in the eyes of God, in the eyes of this church. We see you as significant and whole in Christ. In fact, I believe God has a very high regard for people who are single. 1 Corinthians 7 makes this absolutely clear. In verse 1 it says, it is good for man not to marry. Paul says that. He says, it is good. The same word that's used in Genesis. It's good. I still can't do the voice. I'm working on it. It's good. He goes on in verse 8. In verse 8 it says, now the unmarried and the widows, I say it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. The apostle Paul himself wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, was an unmarried man. Even in verse 28 he says, but for those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you of this. So I know all society is like, oh, get married, hurry up, get married. And Paul's like, listen, man, you got some troubles coming. Because now you have divided loyalties. Paul says, if you can, it's better to stay single. Matter of fact, the Bible is actually clear. Paul makes the reasons clear. I'm going to throw this on the screen because I want you to see it. Verses 32 through 35. It says this. As an unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how can he please the Lord? But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world and how he can please his wife. His interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affair. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world and how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. If God has called you to be a single adult, be a single adult. Grow, thrive for the glory of God. You are fully fledged and you should leverage who you are in this body because we need you. But I also know statistically, 79 to 81% of you are going to get married. Statistically, the overwhelming majority of us are going to enter into marriage. And we may be a part of that 50% that gets divorced, but we're going to enter into marriage. And Paul says singleness for him was the best option because you devote yourself single-mindedly to pleasing the Lord. Yet Paul recognizes the exception rather rule, stating up front in verse 2, if you go back to verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 7, he says, but since there's so much immorality, each man have his own wife, each woman her own husband. Which brings us to God's plan for marriage, his design for marriage. to see God's design for marriage, I need, we all need to go back to Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 15. I want you to find Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. And again, it's page 2. It should be easy to find. And when you find that, I want you to stand in the honor and reading of God's word. Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to start actually in verse 18. And the word says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper for him, fit for him.' And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens that brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever he called every living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the heavens, and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was found no helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up the place in his flesh. And in that rib, the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, 'This is the last. This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she has been taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed.'" The soul tattoo, if you don't know what that is one sentence that describes my whole sermon, just in case you fall asleep. I want you to get it. Here it is. The Bible is very clear. Marriage is worth fighting for. Marriage is worth fighting for. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for this reality that you, being the first daddy to ever walk his first daughter down the aisle, bring to the first unworthy man. Father, I thank you so much that you ordained something as a deep and abiding relationship between men and women. Father, help us to not feel better because we're married or lesser because we're single, but be fulfilled in you. Let our fulfillment, our wholeness, our completeness be found in you. Jesus, let us today fight, whether single or married, for the very institution that you created. We do this all in your name and for your good and holiness. And all God's people would say, amen. 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 You may be seated. So if you're ever going to premarital with me, you've heard this. If you haven't, I'm going to tell you now. Marriage is not for your happiness. It is for your
holiness.
You can tell who went to premarital. It's for your holiness. It's for your holiness. It is not for your happiness. Happiness is fleeting. It is for your holiness. It is to push you towards Jesus. That's what that is for. It's to push you towards Jesus. People get married all the time for the wrong reason. Oh, I love him. He's so cute. Oh, he got a little dimple. Gravity's a thing, okay? It will go away. It's for your holiness. That's why it's worth fighting for. So here, God literally creates marriage. Genesis 2, actually, if you point out from the text, it's an observation that God literally instituted marriage. And here's something that's really amazing. When did he institute marriage?
Before sin.
He instituted two things. Work. Yay. Marriage. Yay. Before sin came. Pre-law, pre-everything else, before it all came. God created marriage before sin entered the world. It wasn't until chapter 3, which we'll get to soon, that humanity chooses to reject God and suffer all types of terrible difficulties. As a matter of fact, if you want to know what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 7, he was talking about Genesis chapter 3. We'll get to that in a couple weeks, but let me give you a preview real quick. Adam stands there, he's holding the dragon fruit in his hand, and he has to make a choice, right? He has to choose Eve by eating the dragon fruit, or he has to choose God. He chose Eve. Even then, Paul's like, listen, marriage has you divided loyalties. You had a choice, and you made the wrong one. You see, God created marriage as a part of his perfect, uncorrupted, undefiled, beautiful plan for humanity. He created it for us. And it has a number of very large implications that I want you guys to hear. Number one is this. God designed marriage. If you take notes, you type A, here's it for you. God designed marriage. In the creation story I read, we see how God looked on man and everything he made, and he made an observation. He said, I think I can do better. That's not what he said. No, he said, it's not good for man to be alone, right? He looked at man and said, yeah, that's not good. And I mean, every time you've ever been around a little boy that's under 10, we've all said that, right? We've looked at him and said, I'm going to leave him by himself, right? Right? So that's God. He's looking at Adam and he's like, this isn't going to be good. What am I going to do? Right? And he goes, I'm going to create a helper suitable for him. Ladies, give me your eyes real quick. I need you to hear the word helper. Matter of fact, if you have your own Bible, I'd circle the word helper, and I'm going to give you a little definition off to the side. I want you to know what helper means, okay? Because when we hear helper, we think hierarchy, right? We think, like, she's here and or he's here. You know, we put her under us or something like that. That's not what God's word ever says. Adam, we think God, like Adam is supposed to be the boss and she's the assistant or something, or Adam's the journeyman and she's the apprentice or something. And I looked up over and over and over in the Old Testament where the word is used just to see if we are right in our society. And here's what I found. That word, helper, appears 21 times in the Old Testament. Twice here in Genesis 2, at least 19 more times out throughout the whole Testament. And out of that 19, 15 usages describe God's and his help for humanity. For example, Psalm 1, and we'll put it up on the screen so you can see it, 121 verses 1 and 2, it says this, I lift my eyes up to the hills where my help comes from. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. It's the same word here. Help. Helper. It's the exact same word. Obviously, then, the original Hebrew word does not mean helper is underneath the one being helped. There's no hierarchical connotations that are being made. Ladies, you are not lesser than us. That's not the way God created it. God looked at Adam and said, it's not good for him to be alone, but God created him with a need for a companion. We work together. You're not independent of each other. You're not interdependent of each other. That's parasitic. Don't do that. Right? You're interlocked. You're dovetailed together. You work as one. You ever seen, it happens occasionally. You ever seen some couples that work like that? They kind of freaks you out. Right? Because they're so rare. I don't know what to do with you guys. But they work it out. And they talk things. And sometimes they know stuff before everybody else knows stuff. They'll say it in the room and they're like, yeah. What's happened? What? God has made a decision? You know? I feel left out. I don't know what just happened here, right? But why? Because they've dovetailed together so they know. They work as one. The two become one. So God looked at Adam and said it wasn't good for him to be alone. God created him with a need for a companion, an equal. Who would complete a perfect creation? Not Adam. Creation. Not Adam. Creation. Let me get this. Let me just step over here for a second. Years and years ago, college students, y'all know nothing about this. There's this movie called Jerry Maguire. You guys remember Jerry Maguire?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay, cool. And one of the, Renee Zellweger got in there, and she was like, and he was like, you complete me. And I remember watching that movie. It was on TNT playing like 150 times. And so I caught it, and I was watching it the other day. And that moment came, and she's like, you complete me. And I said, bull. And my wife said, is everything okay? And she like ran into the room to check on me because I was angry. Because he doesn't complete her. If you're looking for a man to complete you, you're going to fail. If you're looking for a woman to complete you, you're going to fail. He is not God. God is God. And if that person is the person you're looking to, I'm going to tell you, the person that fails you second most to yourself is your spouse. The person that fails you second most to yourself, because you fail you more than anybody, is your spouse. They will not complete you. That's the reason I won't watch the movie anymore. It's bull. But like, the point is like, he brought Eve in to create, to complete creation. Creation. Why? Well, I'm sure Adam looked around and saw iguanas, like, oh, look, male, female, it's awesome. Saw mayflies, I don't know. Like, he saw whatever, and he was like, hey, that's awesome. And then he's like, none looks like me. It's awkward. Don't know what to do. God, I guess it's just you and me. Right? Out here by my mother. So. It's awkward, but God said, no, let me put you to sleep. I'm going to, and not put you to sleep like a dog, but like I'm going to put you down. It's worse. I'm going to take a rib, and I'm going to form out of you. My dog's getting old, guys. I'm just saying my dog's getting old. Okay, all right. I'm going to delete that part out for my kids to hear that. Okay. But God's design for marriage was a perfect completion of creation. The coming together of man and woman in a sexual relationship is a part of the design, but it's not the whole thing. It is a part of it, but it is not the whole thing. Matter of fact, here's the second the thing, if you're writing notes, here's the second thing right here. Marriage was defined by God at the very beginning. He is the one that defines it, not us. The second substantial implication, the fact that marriage is a pre-fall institution, and that Christians in our definition of marriage must be so strong between a man and a woman, is because God is the one that put it together. Before the fall, before anything else came in, he said, here is the way it's defined. Now, we can rail about it. I have friends that are of different sexualities. I love them to death. And we can vehemently disagree, but you have to look at what God said and what he said before the fall. What he created. I know, it's uncomfortable, doesn't it? This is why Christians feel strongly about attempts to redefine marriage. This is why we push back so hard about that. The same way that we should push back hard when it comes to attempts to redefine what work is. But we don't push as hard as that one. That's not as socially big to push on. See, God defined work and rest too. We should push hard on those too. But the reason we push back so hard is because the pre-fall institution was defined by him. And regardless of how Congress may choose to act, regardless how you feel, or regardless how your auntie or your friends feel, I would never say a word marriage to describe relationships that do not fit God's description as he instituted. God's the one that set it up. But the third thing, if you're writing it down, write this down. We are made for relationship. On numerous occasions, I've had conversations with people who are single who'd rather not be. Invariably, what happens, one of the things that we can express that they feel guilty about is wanting to be in a relationship because they say, I had a young man tell me this week, shouldn't God be enough? Shouldn't God be enough? If my relationship with God was good enough and deep enough, shouldn't I be content to be single? And part of me as a pastor would be like, well, amen. That's a really holy way of putting it. Then I kind of looked at it and said, I'm not so sure. My response to him was this. It wasn't enough for Adam. And Adam had a perfect relationship with God. I'm not saying that. Rihanna just snuck in here. I'm not saying that you shouldn't want a relationship. I'm not saying that at all. That's not a bad thing. You should want a relationship if that's the desire that God's placed in your heart, but do it God's way. Stop forcing the issue. Stop forcing the issue. Ladies, especially, because there's a lot more ladies than our men in here. So ladies, let's stop settling. Can I just say that? Stop settling. Like, if they're not stepping up to God's standards, don't let him. Matter of fact, here, let me just tell you. I'm going to let you in. Mama Heather's not here, so I can say all this stuff. If you don't know about our story, let me tell you about our story, okay? Because my side's better. When we were dating, I was a brand new Christian. Just fresh out of it. I'm here. I'm brand new. I'm in here. I don't know much about Christianity. I'm learning. Mind you, I'd read the Bible multiple times, but not as a Christ follower with my eyes open, right? And I started pursuing Heather. And mind you, I got around. I was all over the place. I did my thing, right? And Heather knew that about me. When she first met me, I was trying to date one of her friends and had another girl with me. That's how bad it was, right? And so when Heather and I started talking, she was just like, she was Elsa way before Elsa. She was an ice queen lady. She just kept her hands like, because she thought I was going to play her. But as Christ began to change my heart, I started saying, there's something about her I want, and I don't know what it is. And I didn't pursue her in the same way that I pursued all the other women in my life. And so she asked me one day when we had this huge argument, because she was just like, I don't think you're pursuing me the right way. You know, because I didn't want to hear all that. And she goes, are you in a place you can pursue me? And you know what I said, which some of you guys, your face says exactly this right now. What the heck is that? Like, I kind of cocked my head to the side like a dog that hurt something. I'm like, what? I don't know what pursuing is. And she was leaving to go to Colorado to see her girl, and they went to college together. She's flying out that day, and I said, I don't know. And so me being me, if y'all know me, I was like, nope, I'm not in a place to pursue you. And she's like, what did that put us? And I'm like, I don't know. No idea. And so here's what I did. That weekend, she flew to Colorado to talk to her good friend. I sat in my house. I took off work, and I read the Bible cover to cover. Yeah, welcome to me. Read the Bible cover to cover, and then figured out all the places of what it means and all the men in the Bible who pursued a woman towards marriage. And when she came back, on Monday, we sat down. I said, I know how to pursue you now. You see, I learned how to pursue her heart, not just her panties. I learned how to pursue her spirit, and I learned how to pursue, and I learned how to pursue Jesus over pursuing her. I found that when I found and ran after Jesus, I became closer to her because we had the same target. I found that when my love for Jesus grew and her love for Jesus grew, then we drew closer together, and our relationship was that much better. I found that over and over and over in God's word, what it meant to pursue a woman, it meant to actually pursue Jesus first. Stop settling. Stop settling. Yes, you're made to be in a relationship with others. But my point is simple. God made us to need a marriage partner. Yes, that's great. Just don't settle. Be patient. And I know that's hard. But I'll never forget a couple years ago, and I should have put this picture up there, when I stood as the officiant for my older sister who got married. It was fun on multiple levels. One, I'm a little brother, and I had the mic, so I could say whatever I wanted. And I did. I told her, oh, you can't say nothing. But two, I watched her as a young woman. Wait. Be patient. Pray for Terrell, who is an amazing man. He loves her to death. Man, somebody has to love that woman well, and he doesn't. I grew up with her. I can make fun of her all I want. That patience has paid off for her in a way that I could never imagine. I could have never imagined. And I'm happy to have him as an addition to our family. But I watched too many people compromise. Too many people take shortcuts. Too many people jump into marriage and go, well, this is an option. No, it's not. No. And I know that's hard. You know, America is, they're telling me to wait. Listen, when you jump in, all the problems you had on the outside just come with you. If you're struggling with sexual sin out there, here it comes. You're struggling with anger, here it comes. You got your finances not in order, here they come. Right? It all comes with you. Be patient. Because if not, you'll be sitting in my office and we'll be working through this together. And I'm willing to do that. But I bet you God has better for you. You see, I recognize that God has given some people the gift to be spared this need. And I thank God for you. I really do. I have friends that are called to celibacy that are overseas right now. That are doing some amazing mission works that I can't think of. When I talk to them, I feel like I'm reading the book of Acts. Like, they tell me stuff. They tell me about people having dreams and coming to them and churches being planted. I'm like, what is going on right now? And revival's happening. You know there's a revival going on in Fort Leonardwood right now? Absolutely amazing thing going on right now. 5,000 soldiers have been saved. Two chaplains that are celibate are out there preaching the gospel. Not too far from here. It is absolutely amazing what's going on. But here's the thing. Most of us, that's not the case. God has created us for a need for a companion, a partner, a helper in the biblical sense of the word. We are made for relationship with each other, and that is a part of God's perfect plan. Most of us in our society equate the need with a weakness, and it's not. No. God put that in. Our society preaches that we shouldn't need anything, and our society is full of hooey on a lot of different levels. That we should be our own person, we should be independent, self-actualizing, self-realizing, that we should pursue our dreams, and we should be in complete control of ourselves. And I love the lies that our society feeds us, that our society doesn't do itself. Mm-hmm. Our society tells us you should do all this stuff, and then they depend on you to feed them so you can get some money. No. Take what you need, take what you want, take as much as you can get, but make sure you're not vulnerable. That's what society tells us. No. That's not how God made us. God made us to need each other in relationship. When we talk about groups, we're talking about relationship. We're talking about being known. We're talking about relationship. God himself exists within relationship, does he not? St. Patrick taught this. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three in one. That's the Trinity, the mystery that we believe in as Christians. We believe the whole idea of the Trinity is the idea of relationship. That one God eternally existing in three persons. Of needing one another, being completely dependent on one another, but being equal with one another. That is the Trinity. I love how Jesus has willful submission to the Father. Father, it's not my will, but yours. I love how the Holy Spirit is sent by the Father and sent by the Son, the same way that children are sent by their mother and father, the same way that there's so many different trinities that we can walk through. But I just love the fact that over and over and over and over, God shows it in our society. The understanding of relationship that we reflect is that we reflect God's image in everything we do. You and I are made for relationship. Last thing is this. Your marriage is the closest that you can get to the Garden of Eden. Some of you are like, oh crap. Mm-hmm. Your marriage is the closest you can get to the Garden of Eden. The final implication of marriage is the pre-fall institution that I want to mention today is that your marriage is the closest you can get in this life to the Garden of Eden. It is the closest you can get to paradise. I really believe that. I really believe that that is biblical. You see, God's perfect plan for you in your life, He wants your marriage to be an incredibly beautiful thing. He wants it to show the world what relationship looks like. God wants your existing marriage to reflect the perfection of relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what He's asking you to do if you're married. God's perfect plan is that your need for companionship, for a partner, a helper, for a life mate, for a place to have absolute safety and absolute closeness and absolute unconditional acceptance and love be met in your marriage. As you meet the same for your partner. That's why when we get to verse 25, if we're in a church full of men, we usually get a hearty amen when it says, and the man and his wife are both naked and unashamed. And usually all the men are like, amen! And you're like, no, cut that off. It's not the way it works. It's awkward. I mean, yeah, they're walking around saying it's fig leaves at this time. That's great. When we're talking about naked, it's aha. It's literally to be fully exposed, to be known, to be vulnerable. Does your spouse know you fully? Like if you're about to get married, or if you're married, does your spouse know you fully? When you get married, does your spouse know everything? And I mean everything. Well, I mean there's that one. No, everything. Like here's one of the weird things for me. I was at a basketball game when Lincoln was playing, and I had my phone sitting on the bleacher, right? And my wife picked it up, and she started looking. And one of the students that was next to me was like, "Man, you let her do that?" And I'm like, "Why not?" Like, I ain't gonna hide. Right? Like, yeah, but I mean, that's your phone. I'm like, no, it's our phone. Because two become one. Right. It's our bills. It's our phone. It's our life. If she wants to look at my phone, I ain't gonna hide you. Look. Whatever. She has all my passwords. I don't care. I have nothing to hide. Do you have anything to hide? Are you naked and unafraid? Are you willing to be exposed in every way? Are your hurts, your proclivities, your sins, your hang-ups, your hookups, all those things known? Are you still hiding? Are you still taking a couple fig leaves and tying it around your junk and hoping nobody sees? You still trying to act like you put something together? Are we still acting like the whole world can't see you exposed? Because, let's be honest, you're exposed. If not now, in eternity, you'll be exposed. Some of y'all have been around me long enough, you heard me say it, right? I've said, I'm going to tell you now, because you're going to find out later. Right? Like, that you're going to find out now or in heaven, you might as well find out now. Are you naked and unashamed? You see, the reason why marriage should look like that, and the reason why it's so odd to us when we see those few marriages that work that way, is because we get a glimpse of what Eden was like. I think the reason we struggle with the first two chapters of Genesis is because we don't understand a world without sin. And so it's confusing. Why would they walk around and just be completely open? Well, why would they walk with God in such an intimate way? Why would He be so happy? Why would Adam, and did you guys catch this, what Adam did? Here, I'm going to read it. It's so amazing. This is just this little extra for free. Verse 23 says, "Then man said, 'This is the last bone of my bones, the flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she's taken out of man.'" Do you know that's a whole song in Hebrew? Which explains why all the musicians get the girls, right? Like, that's a whole song. He sings to her. He sees her for the first time and was like, "Yes! I got a song for you, baby." I don't know if it was in tune, out of tune. I'm assuming it was in tune. He was a perfect man, so I'm assuming it was good. Right? He sang a three-part harmony. It was beautiful. He sang a whole song for her. "Flesh of my flesh." Like, we just read it in English. "Flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone." It was good, yeah. Then he calls her Isha. His name in Hebrew is Ish, man. He says, Isha, you're an extension of who I am. He doesn't even call her like some, like we're, and we kind of get close in English because we're like, woman, you know, usually the preacher's like, he's like, whoa, man, but that's not what it's saying. No, no, no. It's Ish, Isha, you're just an extension of who I am. And I'm an extension of you. We're interconnected. Eve, literally mother of all. He says, we're one. This is a relationship that reflects the beauty of the kingdom of God. So if you're looking to get married, that's what you should strive for. If you're married right now and you haven't gone back to it, you need to strive for that. If you're single and wanting to get married, this is what you're looking to. If you're single and celibate, God bless you and run with it for the kingdom of God and make him great. But wherever you are, you're made for relationship with him. You're made for deep and intimate relationship with him. And you got to fight for it. Marriage is worth fighting for. It is worth fighting for. I know that's not the sexy thing to say in society today. Marriage is worth fighting for. Forget Las Vegas. Forget Elvis. It's worth fighting for. We do premarital here, and I spend time doing premarital with people so we can fight for your marriage. Our job as a congregation here is to make you divorce-proof or break you up before you say I do. You don't believe me? Ask anybody who's done my premarital. That's exactly what we're going to tell you. It's like the first session. That's what we say. We don't want to see broken marriages here. We want the world to look in and go, there's something weird, because they don't get divorced over there. Matter of fact, their marriages seem happy. Matter of fact, they're making a whole bunch of babies. What is going on in that church? They kind of odd. I mean, like, when I'm around them, they seem to really, like, love each other. I don't know what to do with that. Well, you know what they should do with that? They should look at us and cock their head to the side and go, there's something different about you. Like a dog that heard a whistle. Just, I don't understand. Well, that's cool because it's the same thing they did to my Savior. When they looked at him, they didn't understand. They said, I don't understand why you walk in the authority you walk in. I don't understand why you walk in the power you walk in. I don't understand why you walk in the intimacy you walk in. But there's something different about you, and I want it. I want it. Because I want it, I'm going to come for it. You see, a few of you, as I say these words, smile and reach over, maybe grab your spouse's hand and think, I praise God for you because I have my marriage. But many of us feel the exact opposite. Where you see your spouse, you're like, I'm here today. Tomorrow's not guaranteed. I just want to be real with you, right? Marriage isn't all pixie dust and fairy tales every single day. Love is a verb. A verb that you wake up and choose to do. And maybe when you hear these words that I've been preaching today, you feel lonely or discouraged, isolated, in some cases maybe even hopeless. I believe that can change. I believe that it can change. And not only change, but it must change. Your feelings of loneliness, your feelings of isolation in your marriage are killing you. They're draining you. They are literally destroying your life in intimacy with God. If you have children, listen, if you have children and you feel this way, you're harming them. You are harming them as well. Because the patterns that they're learning and they're carrying forward in their relationships are being set now. If you don't believe me, come talk to me afterwards. I can tell you all about my home life. I believe with all my heart that God can change that. I believe with all my heart that God longs to change that. Now here comes the big question. Are you willing to fight for it? Are you willing to fight for it? Something has to change. And now that you feel that, maybe you aren't sure of how, but I know you're not sure of how, but all of this, I believe, is secondary to the choice to fight for your marriage. You have to fight for it. You have to stand up and fight. You can't give up. And that's all I want you to decide today. Will you fight? Will you fight? Or will you lay down and let the devil win just another battle in this war? Will you change yourself? Will you change your destructive habits? Will you humble yourself before God and before your partner and ask for their forgiveness and then change? See, that's the hard work of marriage. It will take work. It will take, at times, feeling desperate. It will take a community of people around you to hold you accountable and to love you and call you on your junk. but it's worth risking again. I know some of you have maybe gone down this path already and had your hands slapped, but it's worth risking again. It's worth changing again. If it sounds too tiring to get rid of something else that is so, if it sounds too tiring, get rid of something else that's not as important as this. There are plenty of things. If you don't know what they are, we can come up with a list today. Get rid of something. There's lots of secondary stuff that doesn't even make sense. But I want you to recapture the love that God desires you to have and to give and to receive, because marriage is worth fighting for. Marriage is worth fighting for. The image of God in this world is worth fighting for, and I believe that with all my heart, soul, and mind, and I pray you do too. For my single adult, don't settle. Seek God's best. For my married adult, fight. Fight. This is hard. Seek help if you need it. If you've been divorced, seek healing now. Don't keep it quiet. Seek healing. God is a healer. We all have a next step to do. We all have something that God has called us to do. We all get to reflect the Garden of Eden for His glory. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you for the reality that you created marriage. That you created this institution, that you were the first daddy. You walked your little girl down the aisle. Thank you that you give us the ability to reflect to the world the goodness of who you are. God, I don't understand why you have set us up in this way. Why so many of us are in relationships or want to be in relationships and don't know what to do. But I know as we preach through your word, you make it abundantly clear that we are made for intimate relationship with each other. And then we get to have it with you. Father God, use us and send us. Help us to be a reflection of Eden to this world so that they can see the goodness of who you are. Help us as married people to fight for what you have put in our lives. Help my single adults not only to strive to stay holy in their singleness, but also to help us as married people stay accountable to each other. Let us all strive for you as we draw closer together. And use our gifts to bring you glory and honor and praise. Thank you for the patterns that have been set in our lives, knowing that you can break every negative one out of the way. Use us, Jesus. In your name we pray, and all God's saints would say, amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church, located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.